Good morning, Summit. It's so good to be here. And I was thinking about if I should take this responsibility this week after this accident. And by the way, I'm going to Africa tomorrow, so please pray for me. But you're going to read the passage today with me in Luke 14. And this passage talks about excuses. And I said, I will not present one. I could provide a good excuse to not preach today, but I decided not to do it because I'm so excited about God's Word and what I've been learning through this passage this week. And by the way, my preaching teacher in the seminary always said, if you don't have the ability to preach, try to impress people with something like a clothes or something. So I think this is going to work. If you will not be impressed with my sermon, at least you will remember that this guy with a broken arm preached the sermon today. Well, let's read Luke 14, verse 15 to, I think it's the 24. Luke 14, verse 15. When they heard this, one of the dinner guests said to Jesus, "Someday God will have a kingdom feast, and how happy and privileged will be the ones who get to share in that joy." And Jesus replied with this parable. There was a man who invited many to join him in a great feast. When the day for the feast arrived, the host instructed his servant to notify all the invited guests and tell them, "Come, for everything is now ready for you." But one by one, they all made excuses. One said, "I can't come. I just bought some property and I'm obligated to go and look it over." Another said, "Please accept my regrets, for I just purchased 5 teams of oxen and I need to make sure they can pull the plow." Another one said, "I can't come because I just got married." The servant reported back to the host and told him of all their excuses. So the master became angry and said to his servant, "Go at once throughout the city and invite anyone you find, the poor, the blind, the disabled, I'm included, the hurting and the lonely, and invite them to my banquets." When the servant returned to his master, he said, "Sir, I have done what you have asked, but there's still room for more." So the master told him, "All right, go out again, and this time bring them all back with you. Persuade the beggars on the streets, the outcasts, even the homeless. Urgently insist that they come in and enjoy the feast so that my house will be full. I say to you all, the one who receives an invitation to feast with me and makes excuses will never enjoy my banquet." Thank you for coming this morning. You are here for a banquet, I believe. You came. Our pastoral team, our worship team has been really working hard for this banquet. And you came. You responded to an invitation to come and be with us and enjoy each other's company with worship, fellowship. And there are a lot of other things you could have been doing on such a beautiful day, but you have accepted our invitation to have a banquet, to have a feast. Not everyone invited was able to come. You can see some empty chairs. So we enjoy everyone's presence as special guests. You came hopeful to enjoy and celebrate this time with one another and with God. So today's parable, it's about banquet. It's about Jesus' table. It's a parable about a banquet and people invited by a master to a great feast. Well, you need to understand that this is one of my favorite topics in the Bible. Last time I preached here, I told you that I don't understand a thing about farming business. But about tables, boy, I know about tables. You can see. But why a parable about a banquet? That's not a great mystery. You have all read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And through that psalm, the poet says, you prepare what? A table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So God's preparing a table is a theme that runs through the whole Bible. The Lord, the creator of the universe, and its gracious Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate host. He hosts a banquet. It's an awesome banquet based on the gift of his own son. And that's why his Old Testament people were invited. The Jewish people of Jesus' days were invited. Millions and millions are invited today. Regardless of race, color, or creed, we have been invited to a banquet. And when God's banquet hall is full, to borrow a phrase from the text, this banquet turns into the grand climax of all other celebrations that God ever hosted throughout the centuries. It will become the wedding feast of the Lamb. So let me give you a little bit of context here. Luke 14 describes in detail what happened when Jesus was invited to a Sabbath dinner at the home of a Pharisee. The house is filled with the Pharisees' socially prominent guests. All of them were experts in the law. And Jesus challenged all of them when he decides to heal a man on a Sabbath. And after that, Jesus makes some comments about guests who take the best seat to advance their social status. And in reaction to that, one of Jesus' table companions say these, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And this prompts Jesus to tell the story that you have in front of you. He says, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This is a beatitudes. But it's also similar to the words of Revelation 19, verse 9. I guess we have here on screen. "And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God." So that remark, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feasts in the kingdom of God," allow Jesus to share this parable. And what we learn about this parable is really amazing. And I don't want to over-allegorize the passage, and we need to be very cautious about not exaggerating in the spiritual meaning of every detail of the story. But there's something here that I want to share with you, and I'm so excited about this. The first idea that I want to share with you is that the gospel of the kingdom is a great feast. And everybody is graciously invited to that feast. That's what our pastor was just saying. The gospel of the kingdom is a great feast. How can't you be, you know, touched by that? The gospel of the kingdom is a feast. The host is God the Father, inviting the people, his people, Israel, to the messianic banquets in the kingdom of God. And this invitation to a banquet is a symbolical of the invitation to eternal life through the gospel message. And Jesus uses the figure of the banquet to illustrate the feast in the kingdom of God. God has been sending out invitations throughout history. And the timing is not of the actual marriage supper yet, referred in Revelation, but of a time of calling, of a time of inviting, of repentance and acceptance of God's gracious offer of forgiveness. And we are all invited today to eat at the wedding table. Every word of God. And we know no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is what Jesus said in John 6, 44. So any opportunity for salvation is by special invitation of the Father, automatically putting anyone called in the guest category. So this parable is about being invited to the kingdom of God, not exactly an actual wedding feast. But this is a feast that is prominent, illustrating the full benefits of God's gospel, fellowship with God, abundance, happiness. And God offers such a spiritual banquet to the called. The glorious feast he has spread includes pardon of sin, favor with God, peace of conscience, exceedingly great and precious promise, access to the throne of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you excited about this banquet? That's pretty much the description we have in the book of Isaiah. Take a look, Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 9. And it's important to note that this is a parable about a banquet, a description of the gospel. Because it tells us a lot about the invitation to become a follower of Jesus, to become a Christian. The call to follow Jesus is not an invitation to a funeral. Guys, it's not an invitation for a cry-in or to a life that is somber or boring. It's an invitation to a feast, to a banquet, to a celebration. I feel like dancing, but I can't, right? Because I don't know if this is the idea you have about the gospel. Is that how you hear it? Every time you talk about the gospel, every time you hear about the gospel, is the gospel a feast, a banquet? If not, what have you done to the gospel? The gospel is not an invitation to a life of duty, a life of always having to do this and do that. And sometimes you feel that you never get things done. And that's not unusual for those of us who have been around the Christian church for a long time. We take the gospel not as a feast. We develop this duty-oriented view of following Jesus. What a shame. Being a Christian for some people, it's working at a list of thousands of responsibilities. But if that's the way you hear it or you sell it, somehow the wires got crossed and the message screwed it up. But the invitation of the Bible, don't forget this point, is to a banquet, to a celebration, to the feast of God's great love in Jesus. And once we attend that banquet, our whole attitude to following Jesus changes. Then serving Jesus becomes something we want to do because we are all thrilled by the invitation to feast on God's love. Amen? All of you have been invited to a feast. Based on what we just learned, how are we presenting the gospel of grace? As a feast? As a funeral? Well, I had this surgery last Saturday. I was at Scarborough Grace Hospital. And the guy who was serving me as a nurse, he said to me, well, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I don't know, how can I define what I'm doing. I work for a Christian organization, and I'm a pastor. And he said, well, I'm a Buddhist. I can't be a Christian because you guys have so many rules. I can't carry all those Christian rules. I was so disappointed because we as followers of Jesus have been promoting a gospel of thou shall nots. And the gospel is not about rules or legalism. It's all about a relationship, repentance, forgiveness of sins, good news, right? Acceptance, grace, love, new identity, newness of life. You know, the guy who sat at Jesus' table, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, was a Jew. And he, because he was a Jew, he expected that he would enjoy the blessings of the coming kingdom just because he was a Jew, a guy with the right religion. But Jesus takes the opportunity to teach that those who enter the kingdom of God are invited. Not because of their birthright, not because of their works, but by grace. Because you cannot buy your way into this feast. You cannot elbow your way in. It is, however, based on who you know. You come to this dinner by the grace of God. So don't miss this first point. The gospel has always been presented as a happy and a gracious event, a free gift. And in this parable, it is likened to a feast, a big, big feast. At other times, the gospel is described as a hidden treasure or pearl of great price. Are we presenting the gospel, Summit Church? Are we presenting the gospel in the same way Jesus did? Or should I say, are we good news people? Are we telling unbelievers that being a Christian is basically rules, going to some buildings one day a week for character improvement, serving in various capacities in church ministries, fighting poverty, practicing some spiritual disciplines? Finally, we will earn God's love because we are so good in what we do. Is that the gospel? These things are not the gospel. They are not essential when it comes to salvation by grace. Such things come naturally, what you do for the Lord, as a result of the transformation that the gospel by God's grace did in your life. Amen? The second thing that I want to say very quickly, the gospel of the kingdom demands an answer. We are not just people who have some information to share. We should ask for an answer. As you know, the rich and socially elites who reject at the last minute the host's invitation are the Pharisees in this story. And you know what they did to Jesus eventually? They executed him as a common criminal. You know the story. They thought that this invitation to a relationship with the Father was not exactly what they should do, was not exactly good enough. And the fact is that we all received this invitation of the gospel, and we all need to know how to answer it. But far too often, and too many, don't actually think the invitation that we are receiving from God is good enough. So we reject the invitation. We tend to consider the offer of the gospel not too strong or too good to be true. Have you heard that? Too good to be true. But C.S. Lewis said this, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holy day at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The great banquet is a lavish, sumptuous image of the kingdom of heaven that will be exceeded by its reality. You don't have any idea what will be the wedding feast with the Lamb of God. Joyous satisfaction. And of course, the ultimate host will be Jesus himself. Yet, this parable shows us that not everyone really wants to attend that banquet. You know, how did Israel respond to the invitation? You can read in Jeremiah, verse 25, of chapter 2. You have a slide for that. Jeremiah 2:25 describes the way the Israel people responded. Well, we all have creative alternatives to the gospel. We all have creative excuses. Matt Hurd calls it four types of dinner cancellations. In fact, people have typical excuses to refuse God's invitation to the feast. The first one, says Matt Hurd, religion banquets. It's a substitute to righteousness. Look at the verses 11 to 14. You can use religion, you know. You can use religion as an excuse to refuse God's invitation to a relationship with Him. Be aware of that. Even a good religion. And in this parable, Jesus exposed the artificial righteousness of the religious leaders. Their righteousness was an external cover-up. Their religion was a dead ritual, not a living relationship with God. It never hit their hearts. And the irony is that it made them proud instead of humble. And that is why Jesus saved his most scathing words, not for tax collectors or prostitutes, but for the religious leaders. They were interested in actions instead of motives, doing rather than being, and details rather than principles. Be careful. Religion banquets can't be a good excuse to the feast of the kingdom. In Jeremiah 1:7-10, God said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And God is still looking at the heart today. So instead of trying by your own religious efforts to somehow be righteous, we need to acknowledge that we are all sinners, separated from God. And He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place. And now we can be seen as righteous people. Hallelujah. I feel like dancing again. Righteousness. Righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes, of the Pharisees. Not because of what we have done, not because of our religious practices, but because of what God has done for us. Let me share another quote of a guy called Richard Sisson. Religion caters to man's pride. Egos swell up through its liturgy. People satisfy their conscience that everything is all right in their lives when they conform to the external standards of the church. People even become haughty as they observe religious shortcomings in others. Religion can be a very cheap substitutes for God's righteousness. But take a look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, 30 and 31. Our relationship with Jesus became our righteousness. The second typical excuse to refuse God's invitation to the kingdom feast is work banquets. I know, some of you will be nervous now. Work banquets. It's a substitute for significance. Verse 18. The second excuse answers to the care of this world. And it's not even a sincere excuse. In the Middle East, no one buys a field without first examining that field in detail. They have to check the springs, the wells, the stone walls, trees, paths, and they make a decision before they purchase that piece of land. And since the purchase was already complete, there was no urgency, but that was the excuse. The land would still be there after the banquet, but the excuse is just a lie, an obvious one. And the guest is basically saying that the field or his work is more significant than his relationship with the host. In a community where interpersonal relationships were so important, this excuse was an insult. Where does your significance come from? Your work, your career. Is your career the source of your significance? Try to be significant by being successful at work. Try to be significant by being successful and smart and famous and rich and strong and popular and handsome. And there will always be someone who is more handsome than you, more popular than you, more rich than you. Anything you do to be significant, if it's defined by comparison with others, dead or alive, will be a big, big mistake. You know, when God defines you as significant, you are significant. You have everything you need. The key is to accept it, is to receive God's love, embrace it, relax in it, appreciate it. There's a huge difference in believing in Jesus and making him the who you live your life for. It is significantly better. So the question is, who's your who? Who defines your significance? We need to go fast. Third excuse, money banquets. Substitute for security. Verse 19. The third excuse answers to the deceitfulness of riches. And once again, it's not a legit excuse. In the Middle East culture, no one would purchase oxen without first testing them. So, totally wrong. Well, the reaction of the guests reflect the priority of the guest or the priorities. He is more concerned about his security than with his relationship with the master. And let me tell you, there's nothing wrong in pursuing security. As I get older, I believe that it's important to have some security. But the issue is, where are you looking for security? If I believe that my sole need for security is met in my relationship with Christ and not met by money and things providing security, then I am not dependent upon material things to meet my deepest needs. Did you Did you get that? Fourth excuse, relationship banquets. When we choose a substitute intimacy. Luke 14, verse 20. The fourth excuse answers to the pleasures of this life. The excuse is, I have married a wife. And that excuse appears very legit. The excuse is, I have to spend time with my wife. This is a very contemporary excuse, right? The man who had recently married was excused in the culture from business travel or serving in the military, but there was no legit reason to avoid a social engagement. With this excuse, we are saying that God can't give me the intimacy that I get from relationships. Well, you know, our souls crave for intimacy. And being intimate involves the mixing of our life with another's, mingling of souls, a sharing of hearts. This is something we all long for because it's how God made us. It's okay. We were designed to connect. The question is where you find that. As a father of three girls, I always told them, if you are trying to find the right guy to be happy, if you are trying to find the right guy to have the intimacy that you are so much looking forward, be careful. If I believe that my soul need for intimacy is met in my relationship with Christ and not met by my family providing acceptance, not met by other people providing affirmation, then I'm not dependent upon other people to meet my deepest needs. Jesus is enough. Finally, verse 23, I want to highlight this. Everyone has a seat at the kingdom's table. That's the message, including you and me. Even Pastor Jerry. You know, if you go to my home, you will see in my dining room this sign that was basically Priscilla and the other two girls, our daughters, who gave us, where everyone has a seat at the table. And this week, Pastor Jerry, as a good pastor, came to see me. And we obviously sat down at the table, around the table. Even an Anglican pastor has a seat at the table, Jerry. Anglican pastor. My wife, obviously, she's the boss, right? No arguments. But let me tell you this. For whatever reason, I always thought about this parable as it related to the generous master and those ungrateful invited guests. But more recently, I have discovered that this parable is a beautiful description of God's grace and the scandal of God's grace. If you see this parable through the eyes of the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, the second list of guests, and then the third list of guests, the big surprise of the story is not that the first invited guest bailed, but that the people most unlikely to be invited got to come. This is my story. I was invited. And I'm one of those poor guys, one of those crippled guys. That's your story too. You know that? You are second list guests. Maybe third list. But you know what? Everyone has a seat at the table. Hallelujah. I feel like dancing again. Put yourself in the story for a minute. Imagine you are a poor beggar on a cold night in Richmond Hill. We know. What is that, huh? Cold, cold night outside the gates of a rich mansion here in Richmond Hill. With warm light in the windows and delicious smells in the wind. The party inside is a world apart, and you are outside. Now imagine your disbelief and shock when a servant of the host comes to you and says, "Hey, you, stand up, come inside." And you just, "Me? Are you talking to me?" Yes, he wants you. And you are brought inside, tenderly cared for, cleaned and fitted with new clothes, led to the front table. You are seated next to the master and presented with the best offerings of the feast. And a little later, the master announces something very shocking. He says to the guest that he is adopting you in his very own family. The gospel. When seen from this perspective, the story becomes a beautiful metaphor of our relationship with God. In a spiritual sense, we are the poor. We are the needy. Astonishingly invited to an extravagant banquet. And God brings us from a place of deep need into his house, into his very own family. The core of the message is that invitation. The invitation given to a second and a third guest list means that the master has a seat for every one of us. Summit Church, we need to listen to our master. We can't treat his calling lightly. He's saying to all of us, go out quickly. Summit, wake up. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor. There is space at the table of Summit Church for them. The crippled, the blind, and the lame. I hope nobody here at Summit will be condemned like Jesus was for our associations with prostitutes and tax collectors in the city. The second group of guests, the poor and crippled, must be sought out within the city. We need to bring them in. You are one of them. You remember? According to Luke 14:23, there was still abundant room for others. We need to be compelled by the Spirit of God, not by force, not by pressure, but to compel them to come in, not in a physical way, but by love. The greatest compulsion is God's love, and we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a clear reference to the mission of this church. Our mission, Summit Church, is not to take no for an answer. Amen? We need to compel them with love in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, Luke 14:24, Jesus summarizes the parable saying, it is dangerous for you to reject my invitation to a relationship. Be careful. You know, in rejecting Jesus, the religious leaders rejected God's greatest gift. Where does this parable leave you and me as we leave so occupied, busy these days? The message is this: the feast is ready. Drop all other priorities and come. Come now. If you never enjoyed the master, the relationship with the master, you are invited. God wants friendship and fellowship with you and with me. He's willing to do another miracle and invite you to his presence. So what do we say? You see, there is a time limit on God's invitation. God will fill his house. Every last seat in the banquet hall will be taken. So there's a button for urgency. We need to do this. Through Jesus, God's table is ready. Jesus' table is talking. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much. Because you have been so gracious, inviting a wreck like me. But your grace is so amazing. Lord, I receive your invitation. Lord, here I am at the feast, enjoying the benefits of being a son, a beloved son. Lord, help us to never, never take lightly this invitation. And Lord, give us a burden for those who are outside the feast. Help us to bring them in with a loving attitude and by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.